We will read this evening from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. We want to read this passage well known to the Lord's people. Wonderful presentation of truth to our hearts by the Apostle Paul as he writes his final epistle to this younger man, Timothy. And we have here the Apostle's charge to Timothy and then something of his own feelings about what lies ahead of him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1 down to verse number 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of this his own infallible word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read together in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's open up God's word at that place, and then we will just bow here in prayer before we come to the preaching and look to the Lord for help and for his blessing and assistance as we consider this word and the message that he has given for tonight. So let us just pray. Father, we come before thee again and we bow down in thy presence in our Savior's name. And we pray for that help that the Holy Spirit gives in preaching, that divine unction. O Lord, we feel our great need of thy nearness, thy power. Take away every distraction and every disturbance from our minds and from the very atmosphere of this gathering. Close us in with thee for a time. Breathe on us from thy throne. Meet with us, we pray. Touch our hearts, we ask. Lord, remember especially the sinner. Deal with the soul. Awaken the mind, the conscience. May there be a word in season for those who need the Lord. May thy people be blessed in their own minds too, and may there be much glory brought to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this we pray, for his sake and for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. Our text is verse number 6 of this passage, 2 Timothy 4, verse number 6, where the apostle utters these wonderful words, these well-known words, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The words of this verse are essentially among Paul's last words. At this stage in his life, he is close to the end of his final imprisonment in the city of Rome. And therefore, the Holy Spirit moves him to write his last epistle, this second letter to his younger colleague, that man called Timothy. Paul sees Timothy as his successor. And he was a successor in many ways. And therefore he pens this famous and marvelous charge to the younger man who has already proved himself, of course, to be a faithful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. The charge is contained in the first 5 verses of this chapter. And in it there is a very full, a very succinct exhortation to Timothy to fulfill his ministry at every level and in every way. When you read through that charge in those verses, you will be struck by the pathos and by the urgency that is in the heart of the Apostle Paul, with which he addresses Timothy. You'll notice that in a real sense, this man Paul, who was in every way the man among men in those days, is handing over to Timothy all of the responsibility for gospel ministry that he himself had borne, that Paul had borne down through so many years. This is exactly, therefore, the case that is brought before us. And when we think about these last recorded words of the Apostle Paul, they are therefore so important. They are vitally important words. Notice that having given his final charge in verses 1 to 5, Paul then states why he's so insistent in what he says to Timothy. Because he says here in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And of course, he proceeds from this point to say some other things in the first person, that is, about himself, and unburden his soul over a variety of issues. And you'll find that the whole way down through to the close of the chapter. So how precious are these last words of the Apostle Paul, and we prize them for their enduring message and for their perpetual benefit to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the issue of last words evokes different responses from various people. And there are those who have often spoken actually very contemptuously of the matter of last words. Most of you will have heard of that man called Karl Marx, who was a German philosopher, who was born in 1818 and who is well known, depending on how you look at him, but well known for his writings, among which there were, of course, his two most well-known books, Das Kapital and then The Communist Manifesto. And the story is told that when Karl Marx was close to the end of his days and was a dying man, his cleaning lady asked him if he would like her to record any last words that he might have for humanity. And according to the story, Karl Marx very bluntly told the cleaning lady to go away. And he added this statement to her as he had told her to go away. He said, "Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." The ironic thing is that cynical statement with which he dismissed his cleaning lady essentially comprised the last words of Karl Marx, something that he had never intended to happen. And therefore, in that sense, he condemned himself as a fool who hadn't said enough, if his words were true, of course. He said, "Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." And those were basically his last words. But when we look here at Paul's words in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and what glorious words they actually are, they are not the words of some fool who had not said enough during his lifetime and now tries to say something at the close of his days. Rather, here are the words of a man who had often addressed the subject or the issue of death, and even his own death. And he does so again right here. Moreover, as he speaks here, he basically encapsulates what he knew to be true of the death of every person who is a true and genuine Christian. "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The language that Paul employs here is remarkable. It is remarkable in the light of his circumstances. The Apostle Paul, of course, as I've already indicated, is a prisoner. He is shut away from active ministry. He is an aged man. He has various physical frailties. He is going through at this very point a multitude of trials, many disappointments. He is lonely, as you will find when you read on down this passage. And he's on the verge of a cruel death, the cruel death of his martyrdom. And while we don't know exactly how he was put to death, we know that Paul died a martyr for Jesus Christ. But in spite of all these circumstances, he viewed as his death as is depicted for us here in verse number 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It is vital to notice, as I have noted with you already, that these words are applicable to any and every true believer. While they are spoken here by Paul in his own peculiar circumstances, yet the truths that are in this verse are applicable to all who are genuinely saved. Now, all men die, and there are many means of death. You may die as a result of an accident. You may die through the onset of some sickness, some illness. You may die as the result of the natural course of life, growing old and frail until it is at that point where you cannot live any longer. We will all die, and we will all die in some particular way. But remember, there are only two ways in which men die with regard to their state or their condition. And that is either saved and in union with Jesus Christ, or in a state of sin and in a state of condemnation. In our text, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the death of the Christian, the one who dies in the Lord, the one who goes to be with the Lord at death. And such, of course, is the death of all who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. It is therefore a verse that, while it does bring before us Paul's last words virtually about himself, his own dying, what he anticipates as he comes toward death, yet at the same time it is true for every child of God. And there are truths here from this verse that I want to underline, and as I do so, and while I am speaking tonight in a manner to Christians, there is much here that will be applicable to those who are unsaved. And it's my desire, my longing, that you who do not know the Lord will be able to say, maybe even tonight, as a result of this meeting and this gospel message, I am now ready. Ready to die. Ready to go into God's great eternity. I want us to notice here Paul's acceptance of death. He says, I am now ready. And he's talking about being ready to die. The words ring with the fact that he had accepted that his death was imminent, that death was bearing down upon him and soon would take him away. But in what you read here, there's no hint at all of fear, the fear of death. There's not even a hint of rejection of what was impending. There's no bitterness. There's no questioning of God's will in relation to his circumstances. And those circumstances, as I have already said, were adverse. They were unpleasant. What Paul was going through was not something that he would have wished to go through at all. God put him into those circumstances, calls upon his servant to suffer what he's suffering even before he dies a martyr's death. And yet, through it all, as he speaks in this verse, as I say, there is everything here that indicates that he's accepting of his death. And he knows that it is but a short time away. Furthermore, his acceptance of his death was not based on some human foundation. He's not in that dungeon trying to muster up physical courage. He's not there with a stoical approach, that stiff upper lip approach that so many say they'll be able to adopt when the time comes for them to die. He was not comforting himself either with some kind of humanistic reasoning that death, well, it's the lot of everybody and I can handle it and I can deal with it just like any other man. That's not what Paul is doing here. Because Paul knew, because Paul had taught that death is an enemy and death is the result of sin and death is utterly final as far as the earthly scene is concerned. He also knew and he had taught that death is cruel, and it is cruel because death rends hearts and breaks families, and it severs all the bonds that are found in this world. And tonight, if we have any common sense, we're all aware of these things. And Paul was aware of these things. And therefore, his acceptance of death was not based on some, as I say, some humanistic, philosophical approach to death, because he knew that death is not to be accounted for in such terms at all. He knew what death was. Death is an enemy and death is cruel. But Paul's acceptance of death was based on the gospel, on the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which there is victory over death, and even victory when facing death. And it was the message and the power of the gospel that enabled Paul to handle his death and accept his death. Because he does accept his death. He says, I am ready to be offered. I am ready. I'm waiting just to go to be with the Lord. That fact, you see, has been in focus. That fact that he handles death on the basis of the gospel has been in focus the whole way through this epistle. 2 Timothy was actually written to encourage Timothy. Timothy, Paul's successor. And he knows he's to be Paul's successor. But he's filled with a sense of his own frailty and his own unworthiness and indeed his own weaknesses. And Timothy by nature was a very timid young man. He shrunk away from responsibility. He did not ever thrust himself forward. You'll find that when you read his story in the gospel or in the epistles. He was not a young man who promoted himself or thought that he had abilities or powers to carry out ministry. No, he saw the very opposite. He saw his weakness and his frailty and he's scared. And he's timid as he thinks about the future and the fact that Paul's a dying man and will soon be gone and he's going to take over and carry on. And therefore Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him. And as he does so, he presents certain statements through this epistle that reveal that through Christ and the finished work of the cross, Paul was living in victory and in triumph as he faced his own coming death. Look with me at a few of those references. Chapter 1, verse 7. This is a little epistle. We don't have any trouble finding the verses. Chapter 1, verse 7. Here's what the apostle has to say at this point. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There is a statement from a man who has no fear, no concern about his life or his ministry, and especially the close of it and his coming death. He says, God has given us not the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. Look at chapter 2, verse number 9. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Then go to the final chapter again, chapter 4, verse 16. And he says there, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Do you notice that? There is a very forgiving spirit in Paul's heart. Men had forsaken this man, let him down. But he says, I pray God that it's not laid to their charge. And he goes on to say there in verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. All of these verses are the combined expression of the assurance that Paul felt within his soul in the midst of his struggles, his imprisonment, and his impending death. But there's one other reference I want you to see, and it's chapter 1 again, verses 11 and 12. And here's where you really see that Paul accepted his death on the basis of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Notice what he says. These things. I suffer these things. And he's talking there about his immediate circumstances, where he was in that Roman dungeon, what he was going through, loneliness, being forsaken by many. That's what he's talking about. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Because he was an apostle and a preacher and a teacher, he had been led by God into circumstances where he's really suffering. And then what he says is this, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Notice those triumphant words. Again, they encapsulate his acceptance of his death. I know him. I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against or until that great day. And right there in those words, you'll notice that he had entrusted his soul to Christ. And that's why he can say, I'm ready to be offered. That's why he can accept his death. Because he can say, or he can speak of that which I have committed unto him. And he says in that verse as well, verse 12 of chapter 1, I know whom I have believed. And the word believe means trusted. And the word committed then means something the same. He says, I know whom I have believed or trusted, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed or entrusted or placed into his hands unto the great day itself. So the Apostle Paul was a sinner saved by grace. The Apostle Paul was a man who accepted his death because at an earlier stage in his life, many years, of course, before the day in view in 2 Timothy 4, he had entrusted himself to the Savior. It was that day on the Damascus Road when the Lord met with him and dealt with his soul and broke him down and brought him to himself. And there and then, he entrusted his soul to the Savior. And now he can say, I'm ready to go. I ask you tonight to see and to underline in your own mind your great need to entrust your soul to Jesus Christ. There you have words that tell you what it is to come to the Savior and to believe in Christ. It is actually to entrust yourself to Him. Upon the ground of His work, upon the victory of the cross, upon the great sacrifice that the Savior made. Notice what he says here in this verse again. I know whom I have believed. I know the person to whom I have entrusted myself. And he's talking about Christ and his work and his sacrifice and the shedding of his blood. And men and women and sinners in this gathering, there is no other way to be saved, no other way to be ready to die and be able to accept your death but this. When you personally have entrusted yourself to the Son of God, and you've done so by faith alone, because what Paul is saying, I know whom I have believed, trusted, I know whom I have rested upon as far as salvation is concerned, Christ, His work, His blood, His righteousness, His finished work of the cross, the one and only sacrifice for sin. This is the only ground upon which a man can be right with God. His sins forgiven. He be at peace with God. Be delivered from condemnation, from death, and from judgment. It is by Christ's work, and it's through faith in the work of Jesus Christ that this is experienced. And notice again what he says. I know whom I have believed. There's the vital thing for Paul. He doesn't say, I know when I have believed, although he could have told you when he had believed. He could remember the Damascus Road day. He could remember what happened. When he comes here to talk about being saved as he was and why he was ready to die and why he could accept his death, he doesn't focus on the event. He doesn't focus on the circumstances. He doesn't say here, the Lord smote me into the dust and I fell down on my face on the road to Damascus and I saw a light from heaven and I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord. He doesn't mention any of those matters, any of those aspects of what happened on that glorious day. They were important, and no doubt Paul thrilled at the thought of them. But you see, hearing the voice of the Lord as he did, and seeing a light, and being cast into the dust didn't save him. You get the point? It was Christ who saved him. And therefore he says, I know whom I have trusted. And I know that he is able. He says, I know that he is able because his work is sufficient and his blood cleanses from sin and his sacrifice satisfies God. And therefore I can accept the fact that I'm going to die because there's a basis for that acceptance, and that basis is Christ and his work and the sacrifice of Calvary. And if your faith and trust are not in Christ and his work, then you can't accept death as Paul does here. But look with me quickly at Paul's analysis of his death as well as his acceptance of his death. Because in this text, verse 6 here of chapter 4, he does give us an analysis of the believer's death. He says, I am now ready to be offered. And you know, those words are striking words. They are interesting words. I am now ready to be offered. What does he mean? Well, literally those words are read this way. I am already being poured out. I am already being poured out. And behind that language, there is a certain Jewish religious ceremony in view. Paul was a Jew. And Paul's writing to Timothy, and well, at least his mother was a Jewess. That is Timothy's mother. And Timothy knows what Paul's talking about here when he says, I am already being poured out. He's referring to what's called the drink offering in the Jewish religious ceremonies. The Jews presented a variety of offerings to the Lord. And one of them was called the drink offering. And the drink offering was the pouring out of wine at certain feasts, at the very close of those ceremonies. Now, wine in the Bible is the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the pouring out of that wine, symbolic of the blood, is symbolic, therefore, of the pouring out of the life of Jesus Christ in sacrifice, because the blood is the life of the flesh, the Bible teaches. And therefore, in his mind, the Apostle Paul, for here for one thing, is thinking about the fact that the Lord Jesus poured out his life like a drink offering when he shed his blood and gave his life for many. And he takes up that thought, and he says, here I'm already being poured out. I'm dying. I'm a dying man. And my life is ebbing away. And therefore, he knows that his death is imminent. And yet he sees his death. Here's how he sees it. Here's how he analyzes his death. It's like the final act of the life that he had lived for God. Do you see that, dear Christian? I am being poured out. That's how he analyzes his death. That life that Paul had lived since the day the Lord saved him on the Damascus Road, is now being poured out. Soon he will suffer martyrdom. I said earlier, we don't know how that actually took place. We don't know what the form of death was, whether it was hanging or whatever. We just do not know. Nobody really knows at all. But death for Paul is the final pouring out of the life that he had lived for the Lord. And what an analysis of his death that is. From the day he was converted, Paul's life had been lived to its full for Jesus Christ. You know how people talk about living life to the full? And they are talking about enjoying the world, enjoying earthly pleasures, enjoying material things, enjoying the party scene, whatever it may be, and they believe this is living life to the full. But here's the real living of life to the full. A life that's lived for the Lord. And you know, Paul was a very happy man. He had many troubles and trials and so on. He had many times when he was in danger. He went into jeopardy on occasion after occasion for Jesus Christ. His life was always in danger. He was opposed to. He was slandered. He was ridiculed. He was misrepresented. But through it all, he was a happy man. He lived his life to the full from the day the Lord saved him. And now as he comes to die, here's how he analyzes that death of his. I am pouring out my life as one final act of devotion to Christ and love for Christ. I'm giving myself up as a sacrifice for the Lord. I've been living for him all my days since he saved me in the Damascus Road. And now as I come to die, I gladly give my life down for Jesus Christ. I am being poured out. The way the wine was poured out of the vessel in the Jewish religious ceremony. You see, Paul's life was the Lord's. That's the point, men and women. His life was Christ. He already says that. He had committed himself to the Lord in the sense of entrusting his soul and all that he was to the Savior on that day, on that Damascus road. And from that day onwards, he was the Lord's and his life was the Lord's because the Lord had redeemed him. He had bought the Apostle Paul. And Paul couldn't get over that fact. He was always thrilled in his soul as he thought about the fact that Jesus Christ bought him with his own blood. And he says to the Galatians, there in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And therefore his life was the Lord's because the Lord had bought him. And I want Christians here to think about that. The reason why you're to live for the Lord is because the Lord bought you. Bought you at great price. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you're not your own. Your body and your soul belong to the Lord because the Lord paid a great price for you. Christian, you need to see that and realize tonight, am I really living for the Lord? Every moment, every ounce of my energy, every effort of my being, is it directed firstly to the glory of God and for the honor of Christ? Or am I living too much of the time for self and for my own gratification and for my own promotion? How is it with you? In what way are you living your life as a professing Christian? Here's how to live the Christian life. A life that's entirely the Lord's. So when you come to die, your death may be analyzed as that final pouring out of that which already has been the Lord's. The one who redeemed you. And the one who then saved you. And the one who has been your master from the moment that he did save you until the very close of life's journey. And my friend, that's the only way to live life in this world. And there are folk here tonight who have never begun to live life that way. You have been living your life entirely for yourself and for your own goals and your own ambitions. Your life is not the Lord's. is not in the hands of Christ. When you come to die, yes, your life will be poured out of a certain sense, but it will not be a pouring out of a life that was lived for God or lived for Christ. It will be the pouring out of a life that was lived for the world and the flesh and the devil and lived for the gratifying of sinful desires and the pursuit of sinful ways. That is the life of the unsaved, the life of the ungodly, a life that is lived for the things of the world and then coming to the close to go into a Christless and a hopeless eternity. And therefore you're being shown, dear sinner, in the light of the words of a man like Paul, that your life is really essentially empty and vain and aimless and shiftless because you don't have Christ, you don't have the power of the gospel in your soul, you're living a hopeless, Christless life, and therefore you'll die a hopeless, Christless death. Paul's acceptance of his death. I'm ready because of the finished work of Christ. Paul's analysis of his death. I'm already being poured out. My death is the last installment of the giving of my life for Jesus Christ because Christ redeemed me and saved me and has kept me and I'm now glad to die for his sake. But then look with me at the appointment of Christ's death, or of Paul's death. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. And we will think about those words very carefully. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Take the word time. It refers to a specific point in time. And Paul is therefore saying, the moment has almost arrived that has been appointed in the calendar of God for my death. And therefore he's indicating that his death wasn't outside the will of God. It wasn't a tragedy. It wasn't a mistake. It's not something that's come upon him so that he therefore can be looked, he can look upon it as being this terrible thing. No, he says this death that I'm going to die has been appointed by God. You see, that is also true for every man. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. There's a time when you will die. A time when you will leave this world. A time to go into God's eternity. Every Christian here must face that. I pray that tonight this message will help believers here to deal with their own deaths. I often feel that God's people fail here. And when some situation arises, believers panic. They panic. Because they haven't prepared themselves for the sickness and the illness or the circumstances, whatever they might be, that are going to take them away. And we must prepare ourselves and realize, Christian, realize, you are not going to be here forever. As the Lord tarries, I will die and you will die. But so also will the unsaved in this gathering tonight. And when you think about what Paul says here, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. And again, I underline, there's no fear, there's no trepidation here, there's nothing of that kind. He understands the time has come, and he realizes that he can deal with it because he knows there's going to be no sting in that death. The time of my departure is at hand, is upon me. And he knows that death's under divine control and that death for him will be the Lord's way of taking him home to glory and presenting him there before the Father's face. And therefore there's no sting in Paul's death as there's no sting in any Christian's death because Jesus Christ, by his dying, took the sting out of death for all who know him. And all who trust him. and all who rest in Him. And therefore, when you come to die, dear believer, there will be no sting in the sense that you'll not die in the fear of judgment, the fear of the curse, the fear of hell, because Jesus Christ has already suffered your sting for you. He took it and it was plunged into His bosom. He bore its awful penalty, its awful thrust, and therefore you must see your death and the appointed time of your death as being within the Lord's control and His means to take you home to heaven. So that's what He means when He says here, the time, the appointed time is almost here. Then He uses the word departure. He says, the time of my departure. And what a marvelous word that word departure is. Here's how He analyzes His death or speaks of His death here and speaks of the appointment of His death as a departure. And that actually literally means the time of my release. As I said, Paul's an old man. He's an aged man. He's not a well man. He's worn out. His body is tired. And he says, the time of my release is almost here. The time when the final ropes that tie me to this world will be broken. And the moorings will be severed. And I will simply slip away. That's the meaning of the word departure here. It's a word that has to do with the sailing vessel and the departure of the ship from the harbor. And the time arrives for the boat to sail away. And what happens in the final few minutes as things are made ready for the boat to sail? Well, the moorings are untied and the ropes are loosened and then the vessel's free to go. And that's the meaning of the word departure here. Paul sees his death, the appointment of it is just this. The moment will arrive when the Lord will cut the last ties. And Paul is saying, then I will slip away. And I'll leave this world. And I'll go to be with Jesus Christ. Then look at those last words, the time of my departure is at hand. It actually means has arrived. Oh, I don't know exactly what time may have been left for Paul, but he knows fine well that is about to take place. The time had arrived. And therefore, he was going to be carried away to glory. The time when he would go to be with Jesus Christ. The time of my departure is at hand. There's a thought there in this appointment, not only of the actual time, the appointed time, and the fact of leaving the world and the last ropes untied and the moorings cut, but there's a thought there of where he's going. He says, my departure is at hand. And that means there's a destination. There's a final resting place for Paul. And what is he talking about here? He's talking about, well, what he has said before to the Corinthians, going to be at home with the Lord and to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, and to rest from his labor. Or as it's put there in Luke 16, to be carried by the angels into glory and to go to paradise, as we saw this morning when the Lord said to the thief, thou shalt be with me in paradise, the third heaven, going to the Father's house with its many mansions. That's what Paul means. And the appointed moment was almost upon him for all this to happen. You know what, a lot happened when Paul came to die. There was a severing of the body and the soul between the two. The body left behind, that poor, old, weak, frail, worn-out body in which Paul had lived, that clay casket in which the jewel of his soul had resided down through all those years. He's going to leave that body behind, but that soul redeemed by blood and indwelt by the Spirit, is going to be carried up to glory to be with Christ. And there he will see the Savior and he'll rejoice in his presence. And no doubt, when this man of God finally took his departure and his soul went its way to heaven. There was rejoicing, and there was the sound of the trumpet, and there was the seeing of the glory of Christ, and all of these blessed experiences of those who die in the Lord and go to be with him at the end of the journey. All of this is in the appointment that he mentions. The time of my departure is at hand. But dear one, what a contrast there is between the appointment of the believer's death and the appointment of the death of the unbeliever, in the sense of what will happen when you come to die. When you come to die without Christ, how hopeless your death will be. How terrible your death will be. How terrifying your death will be. Because as you come to that appointment, and perhaps you're conscious of the fact, I'm dying, I'm leaving this world, and I'm not ready, and I haven't Christ, I've never sought the Savior, I've lived my life for sin and the things of the world, I've been careless and godless. As you come to that point, what horror will fill your soul, what horror will fill your mind as you face the end and face taking that step to go over the line into eternity, realizing that it's not well with your soul and you're not ready to meet the Lord. And then you'll realize that not only is that true, that you're not ready, but you realize as well that your destination is not heaven, but it's hell. It is not glory, it's despair. It's not to be with Christ, it's to be apart from Christ. This will also come over your mind at that appointed moment. You may bluster your way through life and say, I don't really think about these things. I don't really know whether I believe these things or not. But I'll tell you something, my friend. When you come to die, you will believe them. Because the Bible makes it absolutely clear. As I said almost at the outset tonight, there are only two ways in which people die. You die in Christ, or you die outside of Christ. You die forgiven, or you die unforgiven. You die covered by Christ's righteousness, or you die with all your sins fully on your account to be called up against you and you be judged for those sins forevermore. And when you come to the appointed time, you will realize this is all true. But may you realize the truth of it tonight. And in realizing it, seek Christ. Seek him with all your heart. He is to be sought. He is ready and willing to save. He will accept you as you trust him, trusting him alone for your salvation. And he will cleanse you and pardon you fully and forever. But you must seek him for it. And you must trust him for it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I urge you to come tonight to Christ and call upon him and seek him. And to seek him with all your heart. And then be able to say, I am now ready. I am ready. And whenever my departure time comes, I will go to be with Christ. Sinner, take that step. Seek Christ now. I mean right now in these closing moments. Let your cry go up to God and up to heaven. God be merciful. Lord, save me. I am coming, Lord. coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood of Calvary. Can we bow together, please, and let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let's come to the throne of grace in these closing moments. And Lord, we pray this evening that thou wilt bless thy precious word and use it for the glory of thy name. We pray for those in this gathering who are yet lost and in their sin, that thou wilt speak and thou wilt move, and thou wilt draw them to thyself and save them by thy grace. Give them eyes to see, give them conviction of their sin, deal with their souls, draw them to the Son of God. May the truth of Holy Scripture grip their minds tonight, and may they be led by the Spirit to Calvary. Part us with thy blessing. Continue with us this night, we pray. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit be with all who are thine, both this night and forever. In the Savior's name we pray.